Good evening. Good evening. Welcome out again tonight. And this evening we are going to consider another aspect of revival, and specifically revival in the church. But I'm going to talk about a very specific point of revival in the church, and that is that we would be reminded and encouraged to live in the plural rather than living life me, myself, and I. It is really important for community to function if we live in the plural. It's us, it's we, it's ourselves. And what I want for myself, I want for all of my community. Probably one of the stories, it's a Jewish tradition handed down. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But one of the stories that highlights this of really living for the plural was about the two Jewish brothers who farmed together. They would harvest their wheat. At the end of the day, they would divide the wheat 50-50, and it would go into each of the brothers' granaries. The one brother was married and had a number of children. The other brother was single. And so as one year they were in the middle of wheat harvesting, the single brother went to bed. He couldn't fall asleep because he was thinking about his married brother. And he was thinking that, you know, this is not quite fair that we divide the wheat 50-50. He has a larger family. He has more than just himself. And so as he pondered that, he decided what he would do. He gets out of bed. He goes to his own granary with a bucket, and he dips into his granary, and he carries, mind you, this is midnight, carries a bucket of wheat over and dumps it into his brother's granary and goes to bed and sleeps wonderful. So this was happening night after night. He would go to bed and he would think about his brother and he would take some wheat over to his granary. Unknown to him, his brother was over and he was not sleeping, and he was thinking, now this is not fair. I have a wife and I have children to help me. He's all alone. And so he got this bright idea that he's going to go in the middle of the night and he's going to grab his bucket and he's going to carry some grain over to his brother's granary. And supposedly this went on for a while until one night they happened to get up at the same time and they met halfway between each other's barn with a pail of grain in their hand. And the Jewish tradition goes that they hugged each other there in brotherly love, and God looked down and said, right there is where I want to build my temple. Is that the kind of love that we have for, and I'm going to use the word community tonight. We here tonight are a community. We're a group of people together with a common interest. We're a community. Are we thinking outside of our own selves and our own little world? You know, the natural tendency for mankind is to draw a circle on the ground, stand inside that circle, and then only think about what's inside that circle, only pray about what's inside that circle, only do what's best for what's inside that circle. But God has a much broader plan for us as humanity, that we get born again, we become like Jesus, and the Bible says of Jesus that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. It reminds me also of the story in the Martyr's Mirror of George Whippy. George Whippy was an Anabaptist, and he was caught for his faith. He was tried for his faith. And he was going to be drowned for his faith. And so, the day of the execution, they take him out there. And of course, they have their men who did the execution. And so, of course, the man who was responsible for the execution that day, he probably did them many times before. And he probably didn't think that this is going to be any different than any other time. But the Martyr Mirror says that when Jorce, they brought Jorce out there, and he went to get him, and I don't know if it was to stick him in a bag or stick him in a barrel. I mean, it's just very simple. You stick the person in a bag, tie the bag shut, and just roll him over the edge of the river. And that's it. Put him in a barrel, close the lid, nail it shut, and roll it over the edge. But when he went to put Jorce, he recognized Jorce. And he looked at Jorce and looked at his the men who were requiring the execution. And he said to him, I can't do it. This is my neighbor. This is my friend. This man has brought food many a times to my family when they were hungry. I can't do it. Now, I don't know what it was like then, but to disobey the orders given you by the ones that were responsible many times was, you were asking for trouble. He said, I can't do it. And if you read the account in the Martyr's Mirror, you will find they searched for 2 weeks to find somebody who was willing to just stick him in a bag and push him over the edge. I really appreciate the story from the standpoint, there you have a man who was living outside of himself. He was giving away the shirt off of his back to the people around to the extent when it came to simply stick him in a barrel and roll him over the edge. They had a hard time finding someone because he was so well known for living that community spirit. I am living for others and not for myself. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we are just simply going to explore numerous things about living life in the plural. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13, we simply have the Lord's Prayer. But it is a very unique prayer. And one of the things that is so unique about it is that it's given in the plural. It's not given in the singular. We don't read my Father, which is in heaven. It's our Father. So let's go down over this and read this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And I will try to highlight the plurality of this prayer. This prayer being given when the disciples asked, I believe, Lord, teach us to pray. Here, I guess we have it after Jesus is telling us what not to pray like. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I think most people would say this is a beautiful prayer given that many people kind of take the outline of this prayer and pray it, and you probably heard sermons on that. But one sermon I've not heard that highlighted this, and that is the plurality. And I'm wondering if one of the primary things that Jesus wanted to get across to us by giving this prayer is that when you pray, you're not praying for yourself alone. You're praying for those along with those in your community. So you don't pray, God, just forgive me my debts. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what that means? That means I'm praying for you or along with you, and we're all praying together, forgive our debts. God, forgive all of our debts as we forgive. Where are we here? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what happens in a prayer like this if you all, and I'm a part of your community, and you all are praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and I'm not willing to forgive my debtor? I wonder sometimes if there's more of an effect when we live the singular and we think, I can hide a little bit of sin and it's not going to affect the rest of the congregation. I think we're fooling ourselves, because God wanted us specifically to live in the plural. And what I do and what I don't do actually affects everyone else. So this prayer as it's given, it was a maxim of the Jews that a man should not pray alone, but join with the church. Whether he's with the church or not, when he prays, the Jews felt, it was a Jewish maxim, that when I'm praying in my closet at home, I'm still praying with the body. But join with the church, by which they particularly meant that he should, whether alone or with the synagogue, use the plural number as comprehending all the followers of God. Hence, they say, let none pray the short prayer, the prayer in the singular, but in the plural number. This prayer was evidently made in a peculiar manner for the children of God, and hence we are taught to say, not my Father, but our Father. The heart says one, of a child of God is a brotherly heart in respect of all other Christian. It asks nothing but in the spirit of unity, fellowship, and Christian charity, desiring that for its brethren which it desires for itself. Now, I think all of us recognize that the language the New Testament uses for the church is often given either in the plural or given in the plural concept. And so in the New Testament, we have the word body. And the Bible says God has set us in the body. And we need to be thinking body. We need to be making decisions with the body in mind. We need to function in all of life as a body. And so when I am thinking of doing something new and different, I need to first of all go to God and see what he thinks. But I think right alongside of that, maybe a little closer than what we realize, that we need to take into consideration what the body thinks about it. Romans 12:5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think we all heard the term, united we stand, divided we fall. Just a little clip here. What did Hitler do when wanting to rule the world? He brainwashed the German people to believe his cause, support his vision, and unite to make it happen even at the cost of their lives. Hitler grew up in Austria, which was German-speaking, but was a German loyalist. He sneered at the Austrian parliament, who recognized 8 languages as official. Hitler said, "No form of government can last if it treated persons of different nationalities as equals." And I think that fits what we understand of the gospel that Hitler peddled as he tried to take over the world. I would like to turn a moment to 2 different prayers in the Bible and just notice how these 2 godly men prayed. Let's turn to Nehemiah and chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 prayers, and we're going to notice how these men prayed. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Notice the bit of language in there where he was not praying for himself alone. He put himself right into the place of the rest of the people. I definitely think Nehemiah, a man of God, he could have separated himself and he could have used the singular and he could have talked about us, I and them, me and them. But instead, he put himself right into the same thing. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. We'll notice very similar language here in Daniel chapter 9. I don't know I'm going to read all of this, but we'll get started. In verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we see the plural there, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our fathers and to all the people of the land. And we could go on, verse 8, us, and verse 9, our, verse 10, we, and it could go on and on. We see him praying in the plural. It's more than just a concept that we should you start using the plurality, but what it is bringing us to mind is that when I pray, I am not praying just alone. I am praying with the rest. And what I pray for myself, I pray for others also. In the book of Esther, Esther was the queen, Mordecai, her uncle, who raised her. We find him going to the court of the women's house every day to see how she was faring. Mordecai commanded Esther that she would not reveal her Jewish identity. Of course, we have Haman. He was promoted to be the prime minister. And even though everyone else bowed to Haman, Mordecai, because of religious convictions, did not bow to him. And Haman became angry. And knowing Mordecai was a Jew, he determined to distinguish or to extinguish the Jewish descent. Haman cast lots, and the day was determined to be March 7th, about a year later. And when this got out, Mordecai heard about it. He rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes and cried with a loud and bitter voice. Somebody either came and told Esther or she heard it himself and hurried out there with some clothing and said, Mordecai, no way. Take those sackcloths off. Put on these clothing. Don't make such a big ado. You're going to get us all in trouble. Mordecai then showed her a copy of the letter and told her that she needs to go into the king. She said, how can I go into the king? He hasn't called me for how many months was it? And for her to go into the king and ask to be represented to the king could just say, I don't want to see her, and she could be killed for it. So the only way you went to the king is if you really thought the king wanted to hear from you. Now, Esther was in the king's palace. She had not revealed her identity, that she was a Jew. She could have said, sorry, but you know, I'm pretty safe right here in the king's palace. And she could have just left it go. Mordecai made sure that she might not fare well and that she needs to go in. And in Esther chapter 4, I want to read just a couple of verses. We're highlighting tonight the need to look beyond ourselves. What a tremendous testimony. Verse 13 of Esther chapter 4. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I am willing to lay down my life, even if it means my life will be over. I'm willing to lay down my life for my Jewish nation. Wonder how that would transform some of the challenges and struggles we face in community life. If I was willing to lay down my life, even come as Jesus. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Isaiah 58, 6 and 7 says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He's saying here, what is a fast all about? Actually, the true point of a fast, if you're going to fast, is it's supposed to lay down your individual independent rights and that you're willing to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Thine own flesh, near of kin, relative, family, your neighbor. The community spirit will never hide his face from the needs of others. I understand there was this one gentleman who was in the communist labor camps. I think it was in Austria. And while he was in there, he noticed that some people actually psychologically could handle the living on a starvation diet and working from sunup to sundown. And they could actually psychologically make it through, and others couldn't. And so he started doing a little research on why would this be this way. And one of the common threads he noticed was that you shared whatever you had. So if you had a potato peel, you would share that with your comrade. If you had a piece of moldy bread, and you knew it wasn't enough to even give you enough to take care of your hunger, you would still share it. And the point that he saw, the difference between those who could psychologically make it through and those that couldn't, and this wasn't coming from a Christian perspective necessarily, but it was, and what he said was that it was this idea of sharing. As long as you lived for the person beside you or your comrades who were in the same condition as you and you shared the little bit you had, he said the very moment they found someone who would take that piece of potato, that meal that they got, which was a starvation diet, if they kept it for themselves, they knew right away it was the beginning of the end for that person. You had to share your life. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when you have it by you. They could have argued, listen, I need every bit of food I get. I'm going to fend for myself. But psychologically, they could do better if they shared. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren. So the question comes to us, how much are we willing to give and to sacrifice for a soul? The souls of the community. Maybe it's that soul who is, you know, heading down the wrong road. And how likely is it for us, if you're like me? Well, I hope somebody talks to them. But do I care enough, as it says in Jude 1:23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. Community spirit. There are hearers today, many of them, who have physically saved someone's life. You probably all remember that gentleman who was flying the big passenger plane and flew into that flock of geese, and the engine stopped, and he landed the plane in the Hudson Bay. That man today, his career is done. He walked off that plane that day, and he retired at a young age. He was able to retire with medals because he gave his life. They say that he made sure everybody, he was the last one off of the plane. And before he got off out the plane, out the wing, or however it was, to the raft, He walked the length of that plane one more time to make sure that there was nobody on the plane anymore. And then he, solo, last of all, walked off the plane, living out somewhere in California somewhere, he was a hero. I'm not sure our world looks at the same way as far as our souls or the souls of mankind. But could we have the same passion to look out? It reminds me, you know, we get excited about, you know, fires and people in danger and accidents. And it just seems like for myself, I don't have the same passion about the souls in my community, in the group that I'm part of. Talking about a fire when I was 18 years of age, I want to highlight this, how desperate someone can get when a family member is in trouble. I was over helping my brother on the farm. We were harvesting. He was way out in the field running the harvester. I was running the wagons into the farm and unloading them at the silo and going out for the second load and the third load and working all day. His wife had made French fries, and she brought the lunch to me and then took her oldest child. They had two children, took the oldest one and went out to the field to carry a lunch, walked it out, which was probably a half a mile, to her husband, leaving the son, the 10-month-old son, in the crib upstairs, and had forgot to turn the burner off under the oil. She's walking back in. She's at the top of the lane. I'm coming down the road with the load. I see her drop the child that she was carrying and run for the house. And I'm like, that's weird. And then I saw the smoke. And so before I even got in the lane and started coming up the last hill up to the farm, she comes out waving her arms and screaming. And so I just shut the tractor off and I run as fast as I could. And she's telling me where to find the ladder. At that point, I didn't know what's going on as far as I knew the house is on fire. I didn't know where this boy is. She tried to tell me where the ladder is. She was so hysterical. She went and got the ladder herself and ran over and put it at the porch roof and told me to climb up there and go through the window and rescue the young fella. And so I go up there, and by that time, you know, I am not thinking straight anymore. And I take my fist and hit the window, and it didn't break. And she said, kick it. And I kicked out the window, climbed through the window, rescued the boy. She's standing down below the porch, and I drop, and she catches him. And then she goes over, and she sits in the yard and weeps. She was so, so hysterical. Anyhow, the fire never got that bad. We might have got the fire out till the fire trucks got there. But I look at something like that and I say, do I have the same care for a soul that might spend eternity in a fire? The community spirit causes us to get emotionally involved in each other's life. We've learned pretty good that when you become vulnerable emotionally to each other, you really set yourself up to get hurt. And so we've learned to be pretty good at closing off our heart. Maybe we had a few bad experiences and we close off our emotions. But I believe God wants us to be so connected. It's easy for us to look down our noses at the poor brother or sister who's struggling, counting all their faults and comforting ourselves while we're not obligated to do anything in saving their life. The community spirit will give the message, if you have a need, you can depend on me to do my best to meet that need. The community spirit causes us to get emotionally involved in each other's life. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. We have to open up our hearts and actually be able to be emotionally connected with each other. A community spirit, how does it look? There's no prejudice feelings, like we like certain ones and avoid others. I don't suppose this congregation has any trouble whatsoever with cliques. I don't suppose. You know, it's very normal. Cliques. We actually have a few in our congregation, and we work pretty hard to take care of. We'll actually speak into the young people's lives and the parents. We see these couple of young people just kind of holding up together. That is not the community spirit. No prejudice feelings like certain ones and avoid others. Consider the multiracial Cheyenne Valley community in Wisconsin in the middle 1800s. Blacks and whites lived together. It was largely unknown that there was a community in Wisconsin, in Vernon County, Wisconsin, where there were blacks and whites living in the same community, and they lived together, and it was not well known. And in a minute, I'll tell you why it wasn't well known. But for you young people, I can remember my mother talking about that when she went to school, the blacks and the whites, I believe at that point, were going to school together. In Lancaster County, there was a time when there was a black school and there was a white school. The blacks and the whites didn't mix. They didn't go to school together. They didn't go to church together. And of course, you probably read the stories of how if you were on a bus and you were a black person and a white person walked on, there was no seat for the white person, you were required to get up and leave your seat and let a white person sit there. I forget the lady's name that made a big, long statement by the life she lived, the black woman, where she determined that when she's riding the bus, a white person comes on, she's not getting up. And she got herself in a lot of hot water. So this whole thing of racism was a big deal. So here we have this group of blacks and whites living together. It was largely unknown. Why? Because they did not see themselves as different. Everybody was concerned about their neighbor. One said it. We didn't even know we were integrated. We just didn't care about color. Much of the history of the Cheyenne Valley community shows the people truly were colorblind when it came to work, worship, play, and marriage. It is somewhat ironic that the dream of Martin Luther King Jr., the dream that Martin Luther King Jr. had of a racially tolerant, fully integrated country was actually a reality nearly a century earlier in the isolated rural valley of Vernon County, Wisconsin. Here's a few things that makes community. Community lifts people up wherever and however. Community focuses on a person's qualities and encourages them in it without overlooking their weak points. Community has no generation gap. We just all get along, from little to big. The older take interest in the younger take interest in the older, they mingle together, they visit together, they enjoy each other together. Community has a deep underlying respect from the younger to the older. Children will not only respect their parents, but will respect adults in general. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, we had a German family that lived next door to us. And this German man didn't do well raising his four boys. And they were as rebellious and naughty as could be. But I remember one day when he came to me, I was 12 years old. His boys were probably a little bit younger than that. And he said, "Leonard, When you see my boys doing something they shouldn't, give them a good hard kick. He said, when I grew up as a boy, you respected all adults. He said, my boys, they don't respect any adults, and definitely not me. Well, looking back now, there's probably reasons his boys didn't respect him. And I don't think me giving them a kick in the backside would have probably helped anything. And yet, it's true. Community calls us to respect. The older respect the younger, and I think you got to start there. And the younger respect the older. I don't have it together anymore. Probably some of you do. It was a bunch of young elephants, I think. There were no older elephants with them, and they became so, so naughty. They were damaging things, damaging houses, damaging cars, flipping cars, and those kind of things. And this country was in a turmoil to know what you do with a whole group of young elephants. Did they stock them maybe or something, and there was no older elephants along? And someone got the idea to bring in a few older elephants. And it totally changed the behavior of those young elephants. Community spirit requires involvement. When something is happening, when there's a gathering, they're there. The community spirit is one that supports the cause of the greater body. I don't know how about you. One of the things that my father did for me, there's probably a lot of things that I could complain about, but there's a number of things my father did for me that I view as a tremendous asset today. And that was, if the church doors were open, you were there. You went to church. I'm sure there were times we stayed home. I'm sure there were times we were sick, but I don't remember those times. What I remember is when the church got together, you were there. And I guess I question whether what for message we're giving if we are very nonchalant about being together with the community. There's a work bee. I'm going to be there. Actually, the truth of the matter is that some just wait here. Let me get my papers. There are some who have done better than us, even in the world. We are slow to relinquish our individual rights, and yet the world sees the value of group mentality. There are motorcycle gangsters, there are athletic leagues, and there's fraternities that live out group mentality better than some churches do. And here are three things that they do. Number one, individuals putting the concerns, honor, and interests of the group above their own. Number two, individuals deriving their identity from their standing within the group more than their personal accomplishments. And number three, individuals seeing themselves responsible to the group for their actions. This is lived out in the motorcycle gangs and the athletic leagues. And those, I think, if we're truly born again and we have the Bible and we claim to be Christians, we should be living it out better here. And so one of the things we have to do is that I need to put the concerns, the honor of the group above myself. I'm going to think about the group. They're going to come first. I'm going to derive my identity in this group. So who are you? I'm a part of that group that meets over there at that building. Where is it? Beacon of Light? Our identity will be wrapped up in there. So you might have someone come to you and they might say, I'm really impressed about your family, a beautiful family. How do you do it? And right away, you should be able to say, I go to a church over there, and those people have helped me so much become the person that I need to become. We derive our identity by, this is my group, these are my people, I love them, I'm not ashamed of them, I'm going to stand up for them, I'm going to speak well of them, and when I give my identity, I'm going to normally include that this is my group of people because we're all one. And then individuals seeing themselves responsible to the group for their actions. We see that in the Bible. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul's saying, you know, some of yous, you're taking your meal and you're bringing this fancy meal and you're gathering your children and your grandchildren together. You're sitting over there in the corner. You're laughing and enjoying it. While just the next table over, there's some who couldn't afford the same kind of meal you had, and they're sitting there, and they don't have enough to fill their belly, and you have some left over. And he says, if that's the way you're going to live life, then it's going to affect the spiritual well-being of your congregation. It's basically what the Apostle Paul was saying. Another area, the community spirit. Sports equality, or similar standard of living. 2 Corinthians 8:13-15. It says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Now that could be quite challenging. So what do we call equality? But paid for, there's going to be those who don't own a house and they just rent. But let us consider that there's not some of those that are struggling financially and we sit by and we say, too bad for you, you're a poor manager. We surely could help some way or another. Acts 2:44-45, and all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And in there's another couple illustrations that I want to give yet. And this first illustration is the huge redwoods. The huge redwood trees in California. Of course, we know that the massive redwood is one of the taller and largest, maybe the tallest and largest of any tree. They grow to be 350 feet tall. And I guess there have been some who they think are at least 2,500 years old. Now, normally trees have as much root below the ground as they have trunk and limbs above the ground. But that is not so with the red root. As I understand it, the red root, it is very important if a red root is going to stand, being 350 feet tall, and stand for any amount of years, they are going to have to be connected with other red roots. The red root system of the great, or the root system of the great redwood trees is very shallow. It has a shallow system. But one of the things that it does is it intertwines its roots with the other red roots. And so you have a whole forest of redroots, and they're all rooted together to make a massive strength to hold those trees up. When the winds blow and the storms come, the redwoods stand because they are locked to each other and they don't stand alone. It's the principle of unity and oneness. And of course, we can see that in many parts of life. I understand that in a forest of trees, that where you have many diverse kinds of trees, that those trees, they also, their roots kind of mingle with each other. And then they actually have a substance that gives off. There's a substance that the trees give off in the roots that keeps them from having this competition with each other. But rather, they learn to share with each other. So if you got one tree and it's close to the river, it may actually be able to suck up water not only for itself, but because of the intertwining of the root systems, it might actually be able to help a number of other trees survive because it's attached to water. And you have the same thing with sunshine. The trees that are out the top and get most of the sunshine can then share with the trees who don't get as much sunshine. I think that is very interesting and should be interesting to us. I think in the Christian community, I think that substance should be the substance of love that makes it so that our lives can intertwine with each other and intermingle to a point that we can share with one another and we can give and help the needs of others. In closing, I'd like to read one more article. It's about the Japanese honeybee. It seems that the Japanese honeybees have a fearsome predator, and its predator is the giant Japanese hornet. When one of these hornets finds a Japanese honeybee nest, it will kill a few honeybees, take them back to its nest to feed its larva. But then it returns to mark the hive with a scent, which will attract all the other hornets. When two or three have arrived, they simply slaughter all the honeybees. But the honeybees have developed a way to kill the hornets. They don't sting them. Instead, they do all they can to annoy the hornet that is trying to mark the scent on the hive. Over 100 worker honeybees gather near the entrance of the nest, and when the hornet comes near, they lift and shake their abdomen in a peculiar way which aggravates the hornets. The bees then, the 100 honeybees, dive back into the hive and the hornet comes after him because he's mad. But just inside the entrance of the nest, to the nest, are about 1,000 worker bees waiting for the hornet. When he gets close enough, the whole number of them jump on him, enclosing him in a ball of honeybees about the size of a clenched fist. They gather as close as they can to the hornet and start vibrating their muscles. The vibrations cause the temperature to rise, and in a few minutes, the temperature climbs up to 115 degrees in the middle of the balls of bees. This is too hot for the hornet to live, though the honeybees can live up to 120 degrees. The hornet dies, and the bees survive. We often face giant hornets in our lives, problems that we simply cannot overcome by ourselves. Fortunately, as Christians, we don't have to. God established a community of believers to help those facing their own giant hornets. Sometimes the unsurmountable obstacles in our lives can only be overcome when we join together with others to tackle them. Thank God for the church. And so I'm here tonight to highlight the importance of doing life together, doing it in the plural. And that when we pray, we use the plural term. Asking God not only what I want for myself, but what I want for myself, I want for all my brothers and sisters. I believe what this plurality or this community that God has set up, this is not about just coming to church on a Sunday morning and hearing a good sermon. That's the way the many other churches do it. They come together for the Sunday morning service, and as soon as the preaching is over, they go out and they go back to their normal life. But I'm glad that we see a little more value in community than that, and that we come together and we actually enjoy one another. And so we'll fellowship here till 10 o'clock at night, when we really know we should be at home getting our sleep, because we've got a life to live tomorrow. But we so enjoy the community. I have not figured out how some people think that they can live their individual life without living it with a community. First of all, I don't figure out how there can be families who know it may not be the best ideal church, but I see such value in community that if I lived in an area where there wasn't the ideal church, I tell you, I would grab something. I need community. I need brothers and sisters around me. I need other people to be accountable to, and that I can be they can be accountable to me. And so whether it's being a little bit lazy about being a part of a church and sitting isolated, I realize there's probably a few in the world today who really don't have a choice. But there are too many that are running through the country, never plugging in anywhere. We can't raise a family really effective, if we have the opportunity to do community and we don't do community. And I tell you, young people, it's not a safe world out there. There's too many young people who think they can do life on their own. It's not safe. Not only is it not safe from the standpoint, as we said last night, that when you mock your father and disobey your mother, that the eagles in the valley will pluck out your eye, take away your discernment. You were made specifically to live your life in a community. That's the way God set it up. It's all through the Bible. It's a body, and we need the body. And so don't think for a moment that you can get out there solo and do life and do it right and do it effective in such a way that'll please God. You are meant to be a part of a community. I realize there's those that are sitting in prison for their faith, and they don't have that choice. But there's very few people who don't have the choice in America today. We need each other. We're responsible to each other. And just as I find it very, very difficult to understand when a young person can say fooey to his father and disobey his mother and walk out of their life, leaving them to somehow emotionally find themselves through the whole tangle of you just walking out of their life. The pain and the disappointment and the hurt and the tears and all that goes into. In other words, when we're a part of a community, and it could be just, it starts with family, we have to understand that my decisions affect more than me, but it affects those I'm living with. Neither do I understand how we can just simply walk out of a community, a church, a group of believers, and just walk away without saying, listen, I love you, I care about you. My vision is a little different. Would you please pray for me as I find my way into another community? But just simply to walk away, get hurt and walk away. We are like those red roots, and our roots are entangled together. And when we make decisions to just walk away, we have to see it, that it is tearing and ripping and affecting others, community. But I think if we see the take the time to look at the value of community and what it brings and what it does for me and how it helps me. One of the things I said to my wife, we talked about it numerous times. We changed churches when we were just married 3 years. One of the aspects of the move that I felt was really, really helpful. At that point, I was a very, very angry person. And I hated my anger, but I didn't know how to get over my anger. We had marriage problems, probably most of that because of my anger. We had a lot of problems. But the people we come to were a community, believed in community, and shared life together. And so we started interacting and found out that men were willing to talk about marriage and talk about what makes marriage work and what they have been doing wrong. I got into a group of believers who talked about anger and how they got angry and how they overcome their anger. And all of a sudden, I had a lot of hope that I actually can get out of this deep rut that I've been in all my life up to this point, thinking that the way I'm going to go through the rest of my life is that I'm going to sin, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to repent. And I learned from the community, it doesn't have to be that way. And so by being honest and open and getting their help, what a transformation. So we need the community. God bless you as you here in this community work together, honor one another, see the value of community, and specifically revive this whole ideal of community. And we could spend a lot of time, and I'm not. I think a community works best together if there's order and structure and direction given, and some of that direction needs to be very practical. I don't think it militates against community. Actually, I think it makes community. We know it in our homes that when we sit down at the table, or let's say it this way, we eat breakfast at such and such a time. It's just more orderly if everybody knows exactly what time we're going to eat breakfast. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt eat breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. We just know that it brings order and structure and direction and makes life go a lot smoother. And we as a community of believers, we do the same thing. There are some things that are naughty, thus saith the Lord. But there are some things, housekeeping rules that we put in place. They're very simple. It's not a thus saith the Lord, but it helps us do community together, so that we can all live together, work together, honor one another, and that's a whole sermon on its own. God bless you. If you're able to, stand with me for a closing prayer. I want to thank you specifically this evening, Father, for this beautiful aspect of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ being the head, Jesus Christ being the one who dictates and directs and leads the body, but that we are together as a body. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you, the eye to the hand. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see the value of community. Just bring that afresh and anew as we think of revival. Bring that to the forefront, this desire, this purpose, this need, this desire to have a community of believers, to work together, to live together, to cry together, to rejoice together, to do life together, to pray for one another, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Even it says in Ecclesiastes that it's there two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can help him up. So my prayer would be that you would bring this to the forefront in all of our hearts and our minds, and where there's lack, that you would meet that lack, make a beautiful community here that really serves one another, serving you and serving the community around. that the community around might say how they love one another. Jesus Christ must be real. So bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.